congregation to approve the purchase of a brand new chandelier. After some discussion, pro and con, an old farmer stood up and said, "Buying a new chandelier may seem like a good idea to you, but I'm against it for three reasons. First of all, it's too expensive, and we can't afford one. Second, there isn't anybody around here who knows how to play one. And third, what we really need in this church is a new light fixture." Tonto and the Lone Ranger, they were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses, dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What you mean we, white men?" Years ago, there was this book written called Great Church Fights, and there's a little story in it. It says, a young father heard commotion out in his backyard. He looked outside and he saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. When he intervened, his daughter called back, "Dad, we're just playing church." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, he's just spoken to husbands and wives, and he told them, he said, likewise, to the wife first." That likewise went back to chapter 2 when he was talking about how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. He says, "Wives, likewise." Then he says, "Husbands, likewise." And so the husbands were also to take on a mind of humility. And now he says, "Finally." And now he's not going to speak to wives in particular, husbands in particular. Now he's speaking to all of us. And he says, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I told that joke this morning, but how sad is it? Because in every joke, there's a hint of truth, right? It's the irony that makes it funny. And as we go to this passage this morning, he starts out by saying, "Finally." He's spoken to husbands and wives. He's told us about our roles in the household. And now he tells us of our role together, corporately, as a body. And he says, here's what I want. I want you to have the same mind. What does it mean to have the same mind, to have one mind? When Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." That's like the innermost feelings of mercies that you can do. That's mercy that comes from the deepest part of you. And mercy is when you don't repay evil for evil. It's when you are able to show kindness in the face of evil. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. In Philippians 2, it tells us this, let this mind be in you. We're all supposed to have one mind. Well, in Philippians, he says, here's the mind you're supposed to have, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're supposed to have the same mind. How can all of us, so different, so diverse, we're separated by generations. We're separated by distance. We're separated by life. But we're brought together by Christ. Having one mind does not mean that we all have the same preferences. It does not mean that we all have the same tastes, abilities, or even ambitions. Having the same mind does mean that we put the good of the body and cause of Christ above ourselves. That's what it means to have the same mind. You know, some of you, you like to ride motorcycles. Some of you, you like to go fishing. Some of you hunting. Some of you shopping. I don't know why, but shopping. Some people like to work with their hands. Some people like to work behind a computer screen. We're all different. Having one mind simply means that we are putting the body and the cause of Christ above ourselves. What was the example of Christ? Well, he humbled himself, correct? Have you ever messed with a snowflake? You know, had one fall on your hand? Not very strong, right? Not very formidable as an opponent. But you put a whole bunch of snowflakes together, your car can get stuck. You can't open the door. And how is it with the body of Christ when we all are on the same page? See, here's what Christ did. He set the example. Have you ever thought about this? If you have 100 pianos and you never play the pianos together, you never tune them together, but you tune the 100 pianos to the same tuning fork, those 100 pianos will all play together. They will all sound the same. We have one tuning fork for our lives. And that is the example of Jesus Christ. It tells us in this passage that we are to have compassion. Compassion is taking on each other's difficulties. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Compassion. I mean, how many times did Peter witness Jesus having compassion? Jesus would see a blind man, and the Bible would say he had compassion. He saw a group of 4,000 people. It was nighttime. Before he would send them away, he said, they need to eat. He had compassion, and he fed them. And then just a little while later, there were 5,000 people, and Jesus looked at them, and he had compassion. And Peter, he's observing all these things. He sees every time that Jesus walks into a group of people and he sees, because Jesus doesn't just see the outward, Jesus could look right into their hearts. And he had compassion. He reached out to them to make a difference in their life. He healed their sick. Even the leper. The person in their society who was the outcast of outcasts. Because if you rubbed shoulders with a leper, literally, you could gain their disease. Jesus had no problem reaching out and touching the leper. He had true compassion. I'll tell you what we were able to do as a church at the Rickman House. What we did last month at Bronson Park. What we did with VBS. What we've been doing so much of. We've been showing compassion. How can we all have the same mind? Well, let's all show compassion, because that's the example of Christ. Also says that we should have love. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's true love. When you can hold others in higher regard than you hold yourself. We will all have the same mind if we are always looking out for the well-being of each other. In 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that love is patient, love is kind, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it believes the best and it hopes the best. It tells us that we can have all the right doctrine, we can have extraordinary faith, we can do all kind of service for God to the point that we let our body get burned, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. It tells us in this passage that we are to be pitiful. Okay, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm pitiful. Okay, that's not what it means. All right, don't get lost in the old English here. To be pitiful, it means to be sympathetic, tender-hearted. It means that we are good-intentioned. That's what it means. It tells us in this passage that we are to be courteous, not exchanging evil for evil. Or railing for railing. On the contrary, we are to give blessing. Boy, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, I think Peter really grasped this concept. Because Jesus, he said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you and despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. And Peter's hearing that. And he saw Jesus cursed over and over and over. And how did Jesus respond? What example did he set? He blessed. They cursed, he blessed. They cursed, he blessed. To bless here, it means to show kindness in a happy and meek spirit. To bless means to show favor. And so when someone curses, when someone rails on you, we should offer blessing. But then the next thing we see in this passage, it tells us to have the same mind. But then the second big thought we see tells us to shun evil. This idea of shunning evil has two aspects to it. The first is, stay away from evil. Okay, that's pretty easy, right? Avoid it. But the second aspect of that is what's described in this passage, and that is doing good. It's not enough to just say, well, I don't do bad things. Well, do you do good things? Because if you're not doing good things, then you're only half of what you're supposed to be doing. James 2:10 says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. 1 Peter 3:9 here, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. See, it's not just enough to say, well, I'm not gonna be mean back. I'm not gonna say anything rude back. No, it's more than that. It's do good. It tells us here to seek peace, to pursue it. Seeking peace is it's a hard chore sometimes. Pursuing peace is even more difficult. And it should be our goal to work at seeking peace with everybody. And he tells us here, if you suffer for righteousness, happy are ye. So you seek peace and you suffer for it. You do good when others are doing wrong to you. Happy are you. It's good. Don't be afraid of their terror. Look down at verse 14. And if ye are suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If we suffer in this life, it needs to be for doing right. And if we do, that's okay. Because Christ also suffered, right? Isn't that what verse 18 tells us? And why did he suffer? Our sins. He was just, we are unjust. But he gave himself for us. There's a man and his car was held up by a broken down car in front of him. And the lady in front of him was trying to start her car and trying to start it. And he's just laying on his horn and laying on his horn. And so finally she gets up out of her car. She walks around and she says, "Can we trade places? Can you go try to start my car while I honk your horn?" You know, this is how we are sometimes. When we don't repay the evil we feel with good, we're just like the person honking the horn at the poor person who can't start the car. We're creating more anxiety and more stress. We're not helping the situation. We're not following the example of Christ. See, here's the thing. We should never have fear for doing well. When we do good, we should never fear. Because here's God's goal for the church. That we have the same mind and that we all shun evil. We shun evil by avoiding it and doing good. And here's what this creates. It creates a church that is in sync. You know, I have this device where I try to sync it to my computer. And I'll push the button sync. And it'll come back and it'll say, incompatible. So I'll push it again, incompatible. And I just want to take the thing and throw it against the wall. You know, I'll make it incompatible. They're the same brand. They're both Toshiba. Come on, what's the problem? Incompatible. And here's the thing. As Christians, we are not incompatible. Only those who are not in Christ are incompatible. When we are in Christ, we are always compatible. When we choose to follow his example. As a Christian, it's your job to be of one mind. Shun evil, do good. That's your job. Now, how did Peter understand this? Here's how Peter understood this. In Acts chapter 9 and 10, he has this vision, and he sees a sheet come down. It's got all kinds of animals in it. And the Lord says to Peter, "Eat." And Peter's like, "I've never eaten anything unclean. I can't do that." Three times it comes down, and the Lord says, "Eat." The Lord says, "Eat." The Lord says, "Eat. What the Lord has made clean, don't you call unclean." Then he takes it away. There's a knock at the door, and there are representatives from a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is, he wants to trust the Lord. The Lord wants to save him. And so he's going to send Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter holds the keys to the kingdom. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And this is something that was special with Peter. It does not happen in today's age and dispensation. It is different today. But Peter went to each new people group that trusted Christ. Cornelius was a Gentile. He will never be circumcised, and he will still go to heaven. And God is trying to show that his plan of salvation is no longer through the Israel way of faith. That includes circumcision. He is now showing them that it is by faith. Now, it always was by faith. They got confused with circumcision. The Lord put baptism in the place of circumcision. Today, people get confused by baptism. So what Peter's goal is here, he hears Cornelius, he's a Gentile. Well, I go preach to him. He needs to convert to Judaism. He needs to be circumcised. And it's like, no, no, no. What God makes clean, don't you say is unclean. So Peter went to him. He preached to him. Cornelius believes. The Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius, and Cornelius speaks in tongues. So now Peter, in chapter 11, he's standing before the church in Jerusalem, and they're very critical of the fact that Peter could possibly have let this guy get baptized to call him brother when he never was circumcised. So what happens in the church here? There's dissension. In Acts 11:1, it says, "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word. When Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." They fought with him over it. Now, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He's the instrument that God is using to propel the gospel. And they're arguing with him. If someone argues with you about something you know is right and you know is true, that's okay. Pat yourself on the back and say, "I just joined Peter's club." In verse 3, they said to him, "You went to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Oh, shame on you." And then Peter explains to them about the sheet coming down. He explains to them what happened. And he explains that they spoke in tongues. There are witnesses to that effect. And the witnesses say, "Yes, that's what happened." And so then they say, "Okay, this must be of God." Now, here's why we put this in this context. Because Peter was dealing with disagreement. But when everybody took their eyes off themselves, when everybody took their eyes off of their agenda, and they looked at Christ, they became of one mind. Peter had experienced this. He'd experienced, first of all, something brand new, but then something that God, when everybody looked to Jesus, God solved their discrepancies. In 1917, the Russian Orthodox Church bishops were having a meeting, came to a heated debate. There was a lot of fighting and feuding, and a few doors down the street, there was another meeting that was going on. The Bolsheviks were coming together to plot the overthrow of the Tsar, the revolution, the beginning of what we know as communism, was born on the same day. And what happened? Right down the street, they were fighting about the length of candles in the church. Should they be 18 inches long or 22 inches long? And that same day, instead of fighting for what they should have, they fought, and communism was born right down the street. What will we lose out on if we don't have the same mind? And that's why we come together in communion. Let me tell you what communion is about here. It is about verse 18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." Communion is all about what our Lord did for us. He died on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not take these elements. It's not for you. This is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ to remember what he's done. If you're here this morning and you say, "Well, you know what? You know, I'm here with your church today, but I'm not in agreement with your church. I don't want to be part of your church." Then why would you want to commune with us? Why would you want to enjoy this fellowship with us? We're supposed to be of the same mind. And if we can't be of the same mind here this morning, then what are we doing? And so part of communion here this morning, it's us not just fellowshipping with the Lord, but we fellowship together in the body and blood of Christ. You know, if you have aught with your brother this morning, you're you're at odds with someone, you're in an unreconciled state where you've harmed somebody, hurt somebody, or you're living in sin and you know it. Here's what the scriptures say. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you eat or drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. I pray for you this morning that if you eat or drink unworthily, that God treats you like he says he will. That you will get sick. That he will take you home. Because this is a serious thing that we do here this morning. We are remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. I'd like to invite the men to come to distribute the Lord's table. And as they do, I want to ask you right now, begin the examination of yourself. If you're at odds with somebody, you know what? We're going to have a few minutes where we're passing this out. We are going to have a song sung this morning while we pass this out. And the words to the song, I want you to listen to them because they'll help us in our preparation, in our examination for the Lord's table. But if you are at odds with somebody, I'm going to ask you, you go deal with them right now. If you got to go call them on the phone, we have a phone in the church office. Go call them. It's long distance. It's okay. Or it's somebody that's here in the room with you. Go get them. Put your arm around them. Say, listen, I've wronged you. Let's make this right. Or if it's between you and God and you have unconfessed sin and you're just not dealing with it, then get on your face before God. He wants to forgive you this morning. It is God's intent with communion this morning that we can all come before him and say, I'm worthy. Because Jesus Christ wants to do that for you. Now the question is, what are you doing about it? Examine yourself during this time. Robert, would you ask a blessing on the bread?
Lord, we thank you this morning for allowing us to come together and to worship you. We thank you for giving us the communion service, Lord, that reminds us of what you did for us, the sacrifice that was made. Lord, I pray for each one that's here this morning. I pray that they've accepted you as their Savior. Again, Lord, I just want to say that we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, giving us a saving grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name.